This evening's Bible reading is from Proverbs 11, verse 23 to 29, and is found on page 535 of the Church Bible. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters with himself will be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be the servant to the wise of heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you so much that you established this world, that you placed your son Jesus as king over it, that he's Lord and king. So we do pray that tonight we would begin to realize what that would look like for us. I do pray that you help us to look at your word and be not just hearers, but people who respond to it. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen. I think it's fair to say that there is no time in history where brand and branding has been quite prominent as it is in our day and age. Companies spend a lot of money promoting and protecting their brands. And I think that's the one thing that makes them competitive. Just think about it for a minute. When I say the word Africanacity, what comes to your mind? Absa, and they've just rebranded themselves, poured a lot of money into it, with the phrase "bringing your possibilities to life." And Absa kind of comes to mind when we think about that. And there's kind of a story to their rebranding. Obviously, they parted with Barclays, the British dropped them, and there's this sense of hope that this new branding brings, a sense of Afro optimism and progress that we can do it. Although they broke up with us, we can do this thing. So there's a lot of hope when you think of the new logo and the new brand. And I think they put money into it because they know it's important. And just this week, we know that somebody posted a 1-minute video that almost destroyed his family business. So right now we associate the company St. George's Fine Foods with racism because somebody decided to give us a weather forecast. Sunny skies with no taint of melanin. That was on Twitter this week, and it really affected their brand because right now that's what we think when we think of St. George's Fine Foods. I didn't even know. We probably consume their stuff, but I didn't even know them. But the question for us tonight is, if we are Christians, and if we believe that we have one of the best news for this world, for this dying and broken world, if that's the thing that we believe, that if someone becomes a Christian, that would be the most important things that person would do with their lives. That's what Christians believe. And if that's the case, what is the thing that would brand us? What is the one thing that you think would become a brand that when people look at us, although we're not a company, they will say those people, we associate them with 1, 2, 1, 2, 3. You don't have to answer that. A guy called Tertullian answered the question a couple of hundred years ago. He was a North African guy who lived around 200 years or so after the death of Jesus. And he had a great impact on Christian theology, this man called Tertullian. And he's often called the founder of Western theology, which is quite profound, if we think about it, just off topic, that the guy who is considered the father of Western theology was not some white guy who cooked up the Christian faith, because that's the myth that we believe, isn't it? That white people cooked up the Christian faith and decided to use it to take our land. So that's what people often say. But just to pause and say that is not the reality. But that's another topic for another day. Next year, we'll look at decolonizing Jesus. How's about that? Yeah, look forward to that. But anyway, this guy, Tertullian, lived in a time and period where it wasn't cool to be a Christian. Christians were being persecuted. There was a lot of uncertainties and false teachings that were coming from the inside. And his job was to really protect and defend the faith, especially against the false teachers. And listen to what he had to say about Christians. He says that it is our care for the helpless and our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. That in a culture that is opposed to Christ, what made them different is how they loved each other and how they loved the helpless. It was their generosity, their loving generosity that branded these Christians. And of course, what he's saying is not so new to his time. Someone called Jesus, who lived 200 years ago, had already said this thing when, on one occasion, when his disciples asked him, what is the thing that would brand us? What did Jesus say? In John chapter 13, verse 36, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, that's the mark of a Christian, that they have to love one another. And I think when we think of that concept, we're like, oh, that is so sweet, isn't it? I just love each other. I mean, let's just cuddle. Let's all have a group hug and sing songs, sing Umoya Wam Uyavuma together and just have a good time. But I think there's much, it's much more bigger than that, what Jesus would call his disciples. To love each other is a costly kind of love. Listen to what he says to them in a verse that came before that. He said to them, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 35. And in this context, Jesus is explaining to his disciples that I'm about to die on the cross. I'm about to exhaust all my resources for the sake of you guys. And if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciples, then the same love ought to be the thing that characterizes your walk as a believer. And that is love, a love that goes ultimately to the cross. And that is what really motivated the spread of the Christian faith in the first century, first and second century. People saw Christians and they saw a real sense of love. They saw people who truly loved each other, particularly when it came to how they viewed their bacon. So strong was their conviction that Jesus had actually died for them and for their sins, that he had come back to life. So strong was the conviction that Jesus would come back and usher in a new creation, that these believers began to live in the reality of that. So what they believed about Jesus impacted how they loved one another. And in Acts chapter 4, we read that these guys shared their possessions with each other. Some of them sold their properties so that there would be no one who had need within their context. So that's the kind of background that we have of what the Bible teaches about money and about what would brand a Christian. And I think that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about generosity. We want to talk about generosity, and not just generosity that we feel in our hearts, but a practical kind of generosity, a practical generosity. I'm going to talk about it particularly as it involves giving to the local church. And I must say that's not an easy topic because we live in a society where many of you have been conned by guys on the pulpit talking to you, saying to you, just give money and Jesus will bless you. I don't know if you saw the Facebook diagram with DJs, pastors, and robbers, that the one thing that pastors have in common with robbers is that both of them say, give me your money. And that's the kind of attitude we have when it comes to money. Some of us are kind of skeptical about it, particularly for coming from the pulpit. We make fun of it, but we it hurts us at times. If you're new to our church, you're probably thinking, my word, this is why I didn't, I left church. This is why I'm not a Christian anymore, because these guys are always talking about money. So it's kind of a a sensitive topic, but it is my responsibility to bring it up for a couple of reasons. One, because Jesus speaks about it, and he says that the most essential part of being a Christian is how someone uses their money. So if you want to see where someone's heart is, if you want to see if someone truly follows Jesus, just have a look at their bank statement. Have a look at their bank statement. Have a look at who's in charge, who's actually in charge of their life. And their bank statement will tell you that. It's one thing to sing that take it all, Jesus, but it's another to actually press that send button and that do that EFT transfer. It's either we follow our own wisdom or we follow the wisdom of God. So Jesus speaks about it, and he makes quite a big deal about it. Secondly, Proverbs speaks about it, and it speaks about a wise way of living and a foolish way of living. So that is why we are going to deal with this. The writer of Proverbs makes a distinction that the way we behave with regards to our money shows that we either wise, that we understand that God is in charge, or we are foolish. We live as if there is no God. So that's the distinction that Proverbs makes. And as we get to our passage, I can almost imagine the old man talking to the younger son, telling him, "My son, come here. I want to tell you stuff about life. Let's just take a walk." And he takes his cane on the one hand and his pipe on the other. And they're walking along the road, and they sit by the bench, and he says, "Let me tell you something." Have a look at verse 24 and 25 of chapter 11, Proverbs. Listen to the words of the writer of Proverbs. Verse 24: "One freely gives, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want." Verse 25: "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." The older man says to the younger guy that, have you noticed something about life? Have you noticed that there are guys who are generous with their money, and it seems like those guys do well in life? That's the reality. And then there are guys who are just like this. They tight-fisted and stingy, but it seems like those are the very guys who are always seeking for more, who never have enough. He says, "Let me tell you something, my son, of what wisdom is. Wisdom is not holding on to that possession that you have, but godly wisdom is rather counterintuitive. It's understanding that one gets rich as he gives to others. And at that very moment, you should be kind of scared of that statement. Give and you will be rich. It seems like that's what the writer of Proverbs is suggesting, isn't it? You water and then you water back. Give something, get something out. It seems like he's teaching what we often hear across our churches in SA. And this doctrine is called prosperity preaching. It's this idea that God will bless you if you just give that tithe of yours. God will bless you. I'm sure you've had sermons churches where before the offering, someone will come and encourage you to be given to the Lord. That just give and it will be given to you. Amen. A good measure, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. That God will give you so much that you will not have room to hold. Amen. And we like that, and it sounds like this is what Proverbs is teaching us, isn't it? That we give so that we can get more. So a couple of things, three things to say on that. It does seem like God materially in the book of Proverbs blesses the wise. So let's get to grips with that, because sometimes we overreact against that. But it does seem like in Proverbs, he materially blesses those who are generous. And it kind of makes sense. It kind of makes sense if you're not governed by money, if you are wise and diligent, you work hard, that your wealth will increase. So that kind of makes sense, that if you're not out there to rob others, that you will be satisfied with what you have. And it makes sense on the opposite side that if you defraud people, if you are always wanting more, if you're always out for a quick buck, you will never have enough because you're always wanting. You're not wise. So that's the first thing, that sometimes in the Bible, it seems like God blesses the wise, particularly in the book of Proverbs. But the second thing is also true, that the Bible expands our view on what it means to be rich and what it means to be blessed. So Jesus expands on that view. And sometimes he does say that being rich and being blessed is bigger than material riches. It is bigger than that. And I think we need to remember that, because it's nice to hear that God blesses the wise, isn't it? Because that's all we love. We want money because it has this powerful pull in our life. Listen to what one pastor says about money. He says that money keeps screaming to you, "If you lose me, you will lose a very part of your life. If you lose me, you lose what life can be for you. I am your life. Do you realize how big I am? Life will be real, truly life, if you have me." And that's the battle that we constantly fight. And the world is constantly tells us that just get all you can and keep it to yourself and perhaps pass it on to your children. But Jesus would stretch our view and our attitude towards money and blessing. And with that, I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can quickly turn there. Jesus explains this to his disciples. This is the wisest man who's wiser than the writer of Proverbs. He explains it by telling his disciples a story. And this is to illustrate that material wealth and material riches, that there's something much bigger than that. Have a look at verse 16. "And he told them a parable, saying, a land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good laid up for you many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool.'" Someone who's not wise, who's made a bad choice and a bad decision in life. "This night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is it with one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Jesus says there is a better way. You can be rich toward God. And notice there that the problem is not necessarily the material blessing that this guy had. The things were going well for him. And Jesus is not saying, "Well, there's a problem with it. There's something wrong with accumulating wealth." But it's his attitude towards the money that he had was the problem. What does he do? "I'm rich." Notice that he's a rich guy. He gets more. What does he do? "Shucks, I don't have a place to put this. Let me open up more bank accounts. The stock markets were good this year. Let me take an early retirement, go to Greece somewhere by the island, drink wine, and live it up. It's like heaven on earth. You cannot beat that." So, but Jesus says, "You fool. You fool. Don't you realize that you already have enough? You will die. And when you die, what will happen with all that you have? It will rot. Be rich towards God." And that's the thing that the Bible always draws our attention to, that we ought to be rich towards God. And in the context of Luke, that has to do with looking after those who are experiencing injustice. So just to recap, firstly, it does sometimes talk about material riches, but secondly, sometimes being rich is beyond just material riches. It is about being content with what God has given you, and it is by sharing what He's given you with others. The third thing is what prosperity gospel gets wrong, and I think that's the the issue here. When you read these verses, we think to ourselves, okay, trick is give him money and I'll get money. And that's not really generosity. Prosperity gospel says give and God will give. But that is not what the writer of Proverbs is teaching us. In fact, that is not generosity. That is investment. If you give to get, that's investment. It's not generosity. Someone said that anybody who gives to get gets nothing from God. Anybody who gives to get gets nothing from God. So the writer of Proverbs would now and again remind us that all that God has given us is not so. What we the principle is not so much that we give so that we can get, but rather that if God has blessed us materially, then we ought to be a blessing to others. And we'll see that also in the later verses. But if God gives us material blessings, then we ought to use it and to be rich towards him. We ought to use it to be a blessing to others. Have a look at verse 28. Back to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. This is where he fleshes out some of this this principle. It says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And so those who are righteous will flourish. God will bless them. Jump over to verse 30 if you have your Bibles open there. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. So the writer of Proverbs pictures or draws a picture of us of a righteous man, that they flourish like a green leaf. But not only do they flourish, but they become like a green leaf, green tree that people flock to. They become a nourishment for other people. And I think when I look at this room here, that most of us would not think about ourselves as rich, would we? We will not think like that. But God has blessed us materially. God has given us houses. We don't live in the streets. God has given us running water. Do you realize that that's a blessing that many people don't have? He's given us clothes. He's given us food. I know there's many of us who struggle, but generally speaking, we are blessed. We are blessed. And if we have food and clothing and all of those basic needs, then anything extra is actually riches. Anything extra is what God has blessed us with. And he's called us to be this tree of life to those who are around us. He's called us to use what he's blessed us with to be a blessing to other people. Amen. So how are you going to use your blessing? Are you going to give so that God can give you that little extra? Or are you going to be branded by generosity? Are you going to want to partner with Jesus and his mission to transform lives through his gospel and through the local church? I think when I think about many people who have become Christians, I'm quite thankful that there were people who were in full-time or who were kind of involved in some form of a local church who went out to tell others about Jesus. Well, at Christ Church Midland, there's so many things that are happening. There's churches that are being planted in Zimbabwe and in Mozambique. And God is saying, you can use all that he's given you to partake with him in that mission, to not just think about yourself, but the spread of the kingdom and the lives that are transformed for his glory. So are we going to use our resources or are we going to hold on to them with a tight fist? Are we going to come to a place where we realize, man, we have enough. We have enough. That's a tough place to be. Because I don't know about you, but I always desire more. If I can just get more, I'll be sorted. But that Jesus would remind us that when he gives us more, that we ought to use it to bless others. So I'm going to kind of wrap it up with a story and a charge. So just for me, when I look back at my Christian walk, there was a time in my life where I got to see and taste this thing, a community that was branded by generosity. It was a group of guys who were part of a varsity student ministry back in Auckland Park. It was around 2007 and 8, around that time. And I still remember being shocked by that generosity towards each other. Particularly the idea that someone would share their car with another person. That was big for me. Because much as I grew in a culture that used to share, this was like, no, we can practice Ubuntu, but not with my car. And to see a Christian community of guys who were doing that was quite revolutionary for me, who understood that just by holding on to stuff, it doesn't mean we're gonna get more. In fact, we found to be more wanting if we hold on to that. But I remember on one particular occasion when someone kind of drifted from this. This other guy, we're not gonna give him a name. His parents, he had just turned 21, and his parents gave him a new Golf 5. Now that was like the Vrpa of our day. It was like the Golf 7. Is it Golf 7 nowadays? They produce so many. I can't keep up. Chiefy, what is it? The Golf 7. Yeah. So that was like the Golf 7. It was bling. It was so awesome. I mean, I think a lot of guys envied him, and he knew that it was expensive. Sorry. So one day it happens that another guy, we play Monopoly as we did during varsity days, chilling as guys. And the one guy says to him, "Hey, bro," because this was normal practice, "can I please use your car? My brother is stuck at the station. Can I just please use your car to go pick him up?" So this is intense now, because he's asking in front of everyone and everyone is looking at him. What's he gonna do? What's he gonna do? Is he gonna give it? And so there's a pin drop silence. And then the guy says, "So the thing is, my car is not insured." So he leaves it in his car. And I still can't remember, but I think he ended up giving him the car. What would you have done in that situation? New Golf, not insured. I need help. What do you do? What do you do? You don't have to answer that question, but it will reveal where your heart is right now. But I think I would hold on to it, isn't it? I would be tight-fisted about it, because that's our normal inclination towards our possession, towards our money, towards the things that we buy with our money, isn't it? That we want to hold on to it. And I think I was challenged by one pastor on this. He said that he will never buy a car that he can't lend out or give away. How radical is that? I would love for my life to be marked by that kind of generosity, because I often hold on tightly to stuff. And maybe that's because I never had stuff. So when it comes, it's just like, man, it might... I don't know. Let me hold on to it. But Proverbs would remind us that that is not wise. And the more we hold on to stuff, the more we are always wanting. So he reminded me of that. And he reminded me that following Jesus is not something that happens in our hearts. And by that we mean feeling him emotionally. But it's something that we live out. It is something that we live out when that guy says, "Please, can I use your car?" How radical is that? It has to be practical. We have to feel the pain, and it has to be sacrificial. And of course, our motivation, as we said, is not so much that we just want to feel good about ourselves, but our motivation is Jesus Christ himself, because he's the one who ultimately exhausted his resources. He's the one who gave it all, who left his glory in heaven, came down on earth, and died at death, even death on the cross. For you and for me. He gave us everything. He gave us his very life. He experienced pain and suffering so that you and I can have a place before God. And he calls us that if you are to follow me, you ought to be likewise. You ought to exhaust your resources for the sake of others. because that is ultimate blessings. That is where true life is found. And as we end, I just want to leave us with a charge. Martin will be preaching to us next week, so this is kind of my last one in this. Let's just think about us and our generation. Let's kind of take a careful look at ourselves. Just for a moment. What are we going to do to transform lives, to win souls, to bring people in the kingdom? What are we going to do? No doubt we are a generation of people who want to make a difference. We see that on our Twitter. The sum of our contribution is often those 140 characters. There we pass judgment on people who are greedy. There we fantasize about what kind of difference we're going to bring into this world. There we fantasize about what kind of blessing we're going to be once we get that money. But what are we actually doing to transform society? What does it mean for us to understand that Jesus rules it all practically for us with our finances? When are we going to stop typing and stop talking, but live out what Christ has called us to do? So it is end of the month, and I think we can put that in practice. We can begin to live it out, to let go of that tight fist. We can begin to do that. So I'd encourage you, with whatever God has entrusted you, that you look at your budget and consider giving to the work of God. To consider doing that. And not because you want God's approval, but because He's already approved you. He's already loved you. Decide on a percentage, give. There's booklets there on your seats called Grace, Gratitude, and Giving. And they explain more on this topic. But I'd encourage you to practically live out your Christian faith. Practically live it out and stop talking about living it out sometime in the future. And can we just again pause for a moment to just think about, as a generation, what kind of difference we would make if we were generous, if we were branded by generosity? Can you imagine 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when life is transformed, that you guys are big shots in big companies? I'm the rector of Christchurch Midrand. Just cast your imagination there and just think about that time when all that's left is us. How many churches are going to be planted, given how we behave right now with our money? How many churches are going to be planted? How many schools will be planted? Can you imagine the difference we would make if we were to begin to be generous? Now, when I look at this church, I'm like, shucks, every brick here was bought by somebody. When I look at the building, and it's not so much, I mean, it's okay, it's all right, they're big, but they're big. But just think about the guy who was sitting here last week. He's here because people invested in a building like this. He came, he heard the gospel transformed his life. He now runs his family in a different way because somebody impacted their life. That is great news, isn't it? That is something to partner with God in doing. I was encouraged by him. And not only is he part of the kingdom, but he's now a contributor to the kingdom. I think of guys like Nick in the DRC. Came here as an MGI student, met somebody who is a campus worker because somebody was giving money towards that. Somebody was dedicating their time and their resources to be generous. I think of the life groups who serve students on a Tuesday with wonderful meals. Isn't that amazing? So that the gospel can go out, so that conversations can be had. Can you just imagine how many Nicks we'll have if we continue, if you start to be generous, if we start to be generous, the impact that makes. So I'm going to ask God to help us to look beyond ourselves, to help us to stop thinking that our own way is wise and holding on to money, but to be generous and to give to his work, whether it be to the poor or even in our local churches. May he transform us, that we will be branded by generosity. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this wise word in Proverbs. Thank you that you bless those who are wise so that they can be a blessing to others. Even as we think about last week, the topic of black text, I do pray that you would help us to practically love, and that when people look at us, they'll be drawn to Christ because of the way we use our finances and bless them. I pray that you'd give us a zeal for something bigger than our life, accumulating possessions, that you'd help us to focus our attention on Christ and his kingdom. So do help us to live out the gospel practically this week, that we would be light and salt wherever you've placed us. This we ask in your name. Amen.